I invite you to turn back with me this morning to Romans chapter 8. We have in this church certain individuals and families going through severe trials. Caleb, Ben, and Sarah, you all know that situation, how much stress both mental and financial has been brought to bear upon them. Richard and Sheila and their family going through severe trials of sickness. Winston's now in a place where his wife needs 24-hour care. Georgia Faye dealing with dialysis and AIDS. Nathan with the return of his cancer. And we could go on and on. Now, I'm very much aware of your trials and troubles. And then on top of this, we're trying to finish our new building, and the burden of which has been laid on a handful of men, and they're doing a super job. And then in the light of these things, I wanted to say something to help lighten your load, help lift your spirits, bring you some peace and patience in these trials. Now let me read for you my text. Most of you can quote it. Romans 8:28. And we know, And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, I know that we're aware of this passage. And as I said a few moments ago, some of you in here can quote it. But do we know what it means? Do we have a sense of what's going on in this world in our hearts? Now, what I propose to do this morning is to work backwards in this verse, because this verse begins with us and ends with God. And working in reverse, I want to begin where all things begin, in God, and work back to us. Let's begin this morning at the beginning. The eternal purpose of God. The eternal purpose of God. Most folks believe that God created all things, and He did so with the highest expectations and goals, and then came circumstance, and then came evolution, and then came other things which dictated the course of all creation. But that's not what I read to you earlier in Romans chapter 8. He said creation didn't do this thing willingly. This wasn't something that was created in itself. It's not something that creation through its evolution decided to do, but it's of God who subjected that creation to that in hope. In hope. And they believe that these things have caused unforeseen problems and caused God to deal with these problems to salvage what He could out of the chaos. Most people live their lives and spend their days believing that this is how things are. This is how things are. And this is how things are brought to pass, and believing that it is in the realm of possibility for us collectively or as individuals to make things better. Now, my friends, you'll never find that language in the Scriptures. You'll never find it. Here's the very heart and soul of this verse, and where real peace and satisfaction can be found. The purpose of God. The purpose of God. And there's four things that I want you to know about the purpose of God. First of all, I want you to know what His purpose is. Lots of folks believe that God has a purpose, but they don't know what the purpose is. And that's why they, when these severe trials and things overtake them, and they, and you go down there like I did with Kathy, and you sit there in a room where might be 25 or 30 people in there whose wives and husbands, whose sons and daughters have been diagnosed with cancer, and they're all in there, and this is just boom, right out of nowhere, pow, here it is, in your lap. I remember the Sunday before her cancer was diagnosed. I was talking to you folks about that very thing, and I told you, I said, one of these days, you're going to go down there to the doctor, and he's going to leave, and then when he comes back in the room, he's going to be doing this. That Thursday, that doctor come back in the room and looked me in the face, and he was doing this. That's just how fast it comes on. But you listen to men talk about what's going on and how these things are out of control. There's no purpose behind them. It's just ignorance and this and that and something else, and there's no purpose in it. God has a purpose, and He works all things, according to that purpose. What is that purpose? God's purpose is to manifest His glory in the redemption of a people chosen by Him through the accomplished redemption of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His glory. The glory of His character, the glory of His Godhead, His glory. David sang, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who hath set Thy glory above the heavens. Before going to the cross to accomplish the redemption purposed by God from all eternity, our Lord prayed, Father, the hour's come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. This is the purpose of God. It's to manifest His glory. And then the second thing I want you to know about God's purpose is that the manifestation of God's glory is through the person and work of His Son. I'd like for you to turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now hear what I'm saying. God's purpose is to manifest His glory, and the manifestation of this purpose is through the person and work of His dear Son. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and look here at verse 9. Who, that is in reference to God Himself, hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now watch this. But is now made manifest. What's made manifest? His purpose and grace given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It's now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. God's purpose is to manifest His glory, the glory of His justice and His holiness and His righteousness and His goodness and His mercy and His grace and His love. It's all about His glory. And this glory is manifest in the person of Jesus Christ. He's God come into the flesh. All right, here's the third thing. That which was manifest by the person and work of Christ is made effectual in the hearts of God's elect by the preaching of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Let me read you again the last part of 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 10. He hath brought immortality and life. He brought those things to light through the gospel. God's glory is manifest in the person and work of Jesus Christ and revealed in the hearts of God's elect. Listen to this, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Paul said, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And he said, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, clay pots, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not us." As God has purposed the manifestation of His glory through the person and work of His Son, so He has purposed the manifestation of this glory in the hearts of His elect through the presence and power of the Holy Ghost and the preaching of the gospel. Paul told the Thessalonians, he said, "God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel." Now listen, to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then here's the fourth thing I want you to see about this manifestation of God's glory. I want you to see its results. And we know. We know. We're not left to speculate or guess. We're not left in darkness. We're not left to this cursed nature to walk in the vanity of our minds. Though eye hath not seen, nor ear hath not heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him, yet God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. We know. What do we know? Well, here's the second point of today's message. What do we know? We know. He states that. There is a people redeemed of God, regenerated of God, filled with the Spirit of God, who know. What do they know? What do they know? Well, to accomplish this eternal purpose of God, God has appointed a mediatorial king. That's what they know. And through this king, He orchestrates, He arranges, He controls, He works all things together for good. The good of those who love God, the called according to His purpose, and for His own glory. And His glory and the manifestation of that glory has made all things work together for good. Since God's elect are the objects of His grace and glory, then all things have to work to that end, don't they? Huh? What things does God work? Are you listening? I'm not just talking to hear myself. Are you listening to what I'm saying? What things does God work? All things. Huh? All things. All things. Creation. Did you realize that creation is specifically attributed to Christ our mediator? Huh? How does God work these things? He appoints. What do we know? I know that God appointed a mediatorial king, and He orchestrates, arranges, controls, and reigns, and works over all things. Turn with me to John chapter 1. Here's one of four men. How many billions of people are there on this planet? God chose four men to write the gospel and testify of Jesus Christ. And this is one of them, John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is John. And this whole book, it's called the Gospel according to John. This whole book. Now, Here's this apostle, one of only four men on all the face of the planet, and God has ordained him, inspired him, been with him, called him, communicated with him, and chose him to be his witness and write this gospel. How will he begin his gospel? This is how the apostle John begins his account of the gospel. John chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. What's so significant about that? He's the mediatory king. That's what's so significant about that. All things is in His hands. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul gives a little more light on the subject, saying that all things were made by Him, verse 16, and for Him, that by Him all things consist. What holds everything together? It looks to me like things that just, with all the chaos and this government doing this and that government doing this and this government believing this and this government believing that and this is going up and that's coming down and everything's switching and changing and wars and all these things and diseases and what keeps things from just blowing up? By Him, all things consist. They keep on going. He orders, He orchestrates, He works, He arranges all things. And how are they arranged? They're arranged to manifest God's glory through Him. And that by the redemption of a people He chose before the world began. All things work together for good. Because the Redeemer created all things for that purpose. And then secondly, all things work together for good because our Lord and Savior rules over providence. I'm telling you, this generation of deceived religionists worship a God whose hands are tied, whose power is limited, and has no will concerning their lives whatsoever. He's a pitiful God who's full of wants but has no power to do any of them. He wants to save you, but He can't. Why can't He? Because you won't let Him. You need to think about that. If you truly saying that in your heart, truly believe that in your heart, you need to think about what you're saying. God can't because you won't let Him? Who created this world, who created this universe, He can't do things because you won't let Him? I'm telling you, it's a pitiful God they worship. He's full of wants, but has no power to do or to have. My friends, to this twisted religious leaders of His day, our Lord was walking on this earth, preaching, doing the same thing I'm doing. He's walking, He's preaching. I'm not trying to say that I'm the same person as Christ. I'm just simply saying we were doing the same things. He was preaching. He was mingling with the people. He was talking to the people. And these Pharisees, these twisted religious leaders of His day, they thought that they had the power to control things. They had the power to arrange things. They had the power to orchestrate things. And they came to my Lord and they talked to Him about these things. And you know what our Lord said? My Father worketh hitherto and I work. That's what I'm telling you this morning. He works. What does He work? He worked creation. And He worked providence. On no accidents with God. No accidents with God. It says in the scriptures that Jesus Christ was delivered. Now I want you to listen to this. By the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. What's that mean? That means God has a counsel that he's determined to do. This whole world representatively did, it says in Acts chapter 4, what God's hand and God's counsel, what counsel? His determinate counsel, determined before to be done. The determinate counsel of God is that eternal purpose by which all things find their direction of God. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11 says, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. In Proverbs 16:1, we're told that the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Oh, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that God controls the very providence of your life. Where you go, how far he will allow you to go. He controls these things. The Bible tells us that Pharaoh hardened his heart toward the Lord, and he did. He did. He considered what he heard. He considered its source. He rejected the command of God. But it also says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And one statement doesn't violate the other. And so it is in the lives of every man and woman. He makes determinations, he hardens his heart, and yet God hardens his heart. In Colossians chapter 2 verse 10, we're told that we are complete in Christ. Now listen to this. Who is the head of all principality and power. The devil's God's devil. And that's just so. And he can't go beyond the power of God's hand or do anything except the will of God. Our Lord declares the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel, my determinate counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. That's Isaiah 46:10. Old Nebuchadnezzar, God made him to be like a beast, made his hair grow like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws and made him get down on all four and go out there and eat grass with the beasts. Go out there and live with the beasts. We've lived with the beasts all of our life, we just don't know it. God made him to know it and to understand it. That's what happens when a man comes under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God and he convinces him of sin. He suddenly realizes that he's feeding with the beasts. David said, I was as a beast before you. Isn't that what he said? How'd he know that? Fear of God taught him that. And then God brought old Nebuchadnezzar back. And he gave him some reasoning, some spiritual reasoning. And you know what that old rebel king had to say? He said, he ruleth in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none could stay his hand or even question what he does. Nothing in God's providence is left to chance or circumstance. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, he also did justify. And whom he justified, he also did glorify. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, because all things were created to that end, and all things are controlled to that end. God rules in the providence that unfolds every day in our lives. And then thirdly, he rules, controls, arranges the salvation of his elect. God saves men and women, boys and girls, on purpose. On purpose. All those chosen of God, all those for whom provision was made, all those represented by Christ, their surety and redeemer, shall be saved. All of them. All of them. In spite of where they go. In spite of how they were raised. In spite of their lives that they've lived. In spite of all that religious jargon, all that religious junk that's been pumped into their minds and hearts. They shall all hear the gospel. All be born of God. They shall all be led to repentance. They shall all believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And their lives will show evidence of this faith and repentance. Because our Lord saves men and women by His grace and by His power and for His glory. Paul said, go ahead and work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We're scared death say that, ain't we? Huh? But I didn't know what he knows. Go ahead, work out your own salvation. You do it in fear and trembling. For, he said, it's God who worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now look back over the maze of my life, moving from here to there, being gently led by the providence of which I was totally ignorant of, totally unaware, testimonies received, interest gained, in and out of religion, all of it bringing me to the hour of His calling. Every minute of it, John. Bringing me to the hour of His calling. I had no part in these things. I added nothing to these things. Totally unaware that they were even going on. But my ignorance did not hinder the hand of God. And I think every saved man and woman can say with the Apostle Paul, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me. When? When it pleased Him. Salvation is of God's design. Salvation is of God's appointment. Salvation is of God's accomplishment. And salvation shall be by His ultimate perfecting and fulfillment. It's of the Lord. It's of the Lord. And all those who know what they are by nature, who know what they deserve, who know something of their worthlessness, having experienced these things by the grace and power of God in their heart, they love God. Not that God, this sovereign God. This God of eternal purpose, this God of glory, they love Him. And all those who don't know Him hate His guts. Not just so. Not just so. Having now experienced this grace and power of God in their hearts, they love God. We love Him, John said, because He first loved us. Let me wrap this thing up. If all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And this verse declares that this is an indisputable fact. Then what should we say to these things? Huh? If God be for us, who can be against us? Can you say that? Do you know enough about the living God to be able to say that from your heart? We know. Huh? We know. Does that make the trial less severe? No. Does that keep the pain away? No. But it ought to give you some peace. It ought to give you some rest, and it ought to give you some hope. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, I may ask you this. When is God for you? Huh? He's been for you from the beginning. Huh? Oh, I just don't know why God's doing this. I think if you look back far enough, you find out that you're the author of whatever it is that's troubling you. When is God for us? He's for us always. Always. Well, how does a man live who knows this? How does he live? Listen to what Peter said. He talks a little bit here in Peter about the younger submitting themselves to the older and the older submitting themselves to the younger and everybody submitting to one another. And then he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season. Now listen, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. When you know this, humility will cover you. When you think on this, and this enters into your heart, you're going to be clothed with humility. You think upon yourself, who you are, what you are, how little you are in the sight of him. You know, our Lord said through his prophet Isaiah, he said, this is he that sitteth, talking about Christ, who sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and all the inhabitants of the earth are as grasshoppers. Oh, I tell you, when you consider what you are in the light of who he is and what he's done for you, you be humble. You be humble. You won't be out there at that crowd saying, I ain't always done the right thing, but one thing I can say I've done. No, you'll lose that one thing. It'll go out the door. You'll say, I am what I am by the grace of God. Oh, may God teach us this lesson. And when we go through these trials, prepare us to look to him. Look to him. Our Father, we thank you for this time to gather together in this place. And all the grace, the privilege that you bestowed on this little group to know our sovereign mediator. And to know that our God, our Father, and to be able to call you our Father. And to know that all these things work together for good and work together for your glory. And all of it in Christ. We give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. Amen.